go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Welcome to our radio program called Go Rebuild My Church. My name is Peter Doan, and along with my wife Leslie, we're excited to be with you again today as we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, Go Rebuild My Church, and how this theme is relevant to the church today. Leslie and I have recently launched a lay apostolate called Encounter Jesus Discipleship Ministries. You can learn more about us and our passion for renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 12 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church. And hopefully, through the ministry of this radio program, we can provide pathways for you as individuals as well as parishes to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we have launched a new series that we believe is critical to the rebuilding and renewing of the American Catholic Church. Our series is The Call to Return to Biblical Christianity. That's quite a mouthful. The theme that we are currently discussing is taking us on a journey into the Acts of the Apostles, where we're rediscovering the characteristics that made the early Christians such a powerful force at that time. Mm-hmm. This call will challenge each of us to rebuild these qualities. I know it's challenging me, Peter, first in our own lives, in our families, at the parish level, and yes, even at that national church level. So, Peter, these past few weeks, we've been discussing how the Holy Spirit is that overarching theme in the Acts of the Apostles. The church that we encounter in the New Testament book is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right?
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. And it really, this book, the book of the New Testament, Acts of the Apostles, promotes the vital place the Holy Spirit plays in all of church life. Not just what happened on Pentecost, but in all of church life. Mm-hmm. So before we get into this week's theme, could you take a few moments to review for us the different ways the Holy Spirit works within our Holy Mother Church?
Yes, Leslie, I don't think we can overemphasize how important this is and central to the theme of our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Last week, we discovered in the Catechism a great paragraph, paragraph 688, where we get a great summary of how the Spirit works within the church and how we get to know Him. And I think it's worth mentioning those seven examples again. First of all, we get to know Him in the Scriptures that He inspired. So when we read the Scriptures and we're dedicating to meditate on the Scripture on a regular basis, there's interaction that goes on, in some ways mysteriously, between us and getting to know this person, the third person of the Trinity.
Right. We're engaging the Holy Spirit in the Scripture.
Right. So secondly, we get to know Him in the tradition of the church, with a capital T, tradition, that to which the church fathers are always timely witnesses. The church fathers are represent that body of tradition as we take them together. Thirdly, in the church's magisterium, that's the Pope in conjunction with the bishops, okay, the Holy Spirit is found there as well, as He assists the magisterium in their decisions and their decision-making. Fourthly, we get to know Him, and this is really important, in the sacramental liturgy through its words and symbols in which the Holy Spirit puts us into communion with Jesus Christ. Fifthly, and we've talked a lot about this, Leslie, in past programs, in the charisms and the ministries by which the church is built up, the Holy Spirit distributes those charisms. Sixthly, in the signs of apostolic and missionary life. The Pope was really big on this, about the whole area of missionary discipleship. That definitely gets us in touch with the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Leslie, in the witness of the saints, through whom He manifests His holiness and continues the work of salvation in the saints.
Well, with these seven dimensions of the Holy Spirit activity, we can really see more clearly why we must start with the Holy Spirit as we seek to unpack what it means to return to biblical Christianity. And on a personal note, we have seen the tradition of the church and the sacramental liturgy, the Holy Spirit really working through that today to bring people back to the church, haven't we, Peter?
Yes, we have. Exactly.
Now, last week, we also learned that the Holy Spirit is very practical, too. I like that. Mm-hmm. We discussed how the Holy Spirit was sent to give us guidance as we journey in this life, serving the Lord and extending His kingdom. And we truly believe that divine guidance is so critical to rebuilding and renewal. We talked a little bit about the sacred scripture where it says in John 16:13, where Jesus told in the upper room discourse that when the Holy Spirit comes to the church, He will guide us into all the truth. I love that. Mm-hmm. And that also we should in faith expect the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, helping us. Remember, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a helper.
Right.
And He is here to help us deal with the complex world of decisions, choices. We talked a lot about that last week, our commitments, all the changes that we go through in life. Could you take a minute now to summarize what we learned about how the Holy Spirit guides us?
Yeah, I was thinking as you're talking about those decisions, Leslie, I read recently that scientists have said that we get 50 to 70,000 thoughts in our minds a day. And so can you imagine that? We need the Holy Spirit to sort all that out, right?
Yes, absolutely.
So it's important for us to learn that the Holy Spirit does guide us, as you're talking about, and look for these signs of guidance in our daily journey. Foremost in guidance that we talked about is that we need to create a posture of prayer in each of our lives. I often look at prayer as the launching pad, Leslie, for the Holy Spirit to guide us in the big decisions of life. Big decisions like where to live, who to marry, what job to take, what school to send my child to. Those are big decisions. But then also to be confident that He's with us with the small decisions too, like where do I go on vacation, what car to buy, what doctor to choose, what country to visit. Last week, we discussed the five major ways that the Holy Spirit guides us, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles. And we mentioned this. Number one, He guides us in and through the sacred scripture. And we talked about the Council of Jerusalem, how James stood up when they were going back and forth what they should do with these new Gentile believers. And he went to the Old Testament scriptures of Amos and Isaiah and brought forth the wisdom that was needed in that situation. Secondly, we saw that the Holy Spirit guides through Holy Spirit manifestations. We saw how Paul and Barnabas were gathered at the church in Antioch. And it says the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas." And then it said in verse 4 of chapter 13, as the Holy Spirit sent them out, they went out. And of course, that was a wonderful, powerful ministry that they had. Thirdly, we see that it's in the Council of the Saints, past and present. Peter, after he had that amazing experience with Cornelius, had to go back to Jerusalem and figure out what is God saying to us about the Gentiles. And as they took counsel together, they realized that the gospel and this new life was not just for the Jews, but he was also with the Gentiles as well. Common sense, when Paul used his Roman citizenship to appeal to Rome, that God got him to Rome just by using his common sense. And then finally, circumstantial signs. We saw that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were traveling and they weren't sure where they were going to go. They had hit a couple roadblocks, and finally they saw the call to go to Philippi, where in a vision someone said, "Come and help us."
Well, thank you for that summary, Peter. We're going to take a short break now, and when we return, we will rediscover another characteristic of biblical Christianity as we delve into the lifestyle of the early Christians.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
I'm Steve Alec of USA Football and parishioner at St. Maria Goretti Parish in Westfield. And I am blessed with a 35-minute commute to and from work every day. And I can't start my day unless it goes to 90.9 or dialing up the Catholic Radio Indy phone number on my cell phone and making that drive on 465. It is the spiritual vitamin that I need to get my mind focused on Christ, which impacts my entire life as a disciple of Jesus, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a co-worker. I can't say enough of what Catholic Radio has done for me, and the small but mighty team at Catholic Radio Indy is a group that I'm very grateful for. Thanks for all you do, and the whole team at Catholic Radio Indy. Appreciate all that you do.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we are continuing our series, The Call to Return to Biblical Christianity, and how the Acts of the Apostles presents themes from which we can rebuild the church. I know you've been encouraging our listeners to read the book of Acts as along with our series, Peter, and to take some time to actually do that. But why do you think it's so important for us to delve into the book of Acts?
Right. And that word delve is really good, Leslie. When Jesus ascended into heaven, his mission didn't stop or slow down. Okay. The book of Acts, formerly known as the Acts of the Apostles, tells the story really overall of Jesus continuing his mission from heaven through the church. So in Acts, Jesus takes a small group of 120 disciples, hiding, so to speak, in the upper room. They were praying together, but at the same time, there was a lot of fear that they still had because they were in a hostile environment. Remember, there was hostility among the religious leaders, and there was hostility in the fact of the Roman Empire and the heavy boot that they had on Palestine at that time. And they end up turning the entire world upside down in a 30-year period that we read from Acts 1 to Acts 28.
Yeah, when you think about it, that's a pretty short period of time, 30 years.
Yeah, exactly. What Jesus is doing in the book of Acts, he continues to do with us today through his church. Jesus is still changing lives, right? He is still expanding his kingdom. He is still bringing physical and emotional healing. He's still drawing all people from all places. For instance, like if you look at Africa and Asia, the Catholic Church is growing just astronomically in those places as we have some personal contact, especially with the church in Africa. So he's still growing the church. Jesus is still on mission today. In fact, one author said, the Church of Christ, referring to Acts, the records of these acts of the Holy Spirit have never reached completeness. This is the one book which has no proper close. If you think of it, there's no amen at the end of the book of Acts, and you kind of are left with the Apostle Paul working and still laboring at that time. He went on to say, because it waits for a new chapters to be added so fast and so far as the people of God still reinstate the blessed Spirit and the holy seat of control. So Acts is still happening, if you will, in the lives of God's people throughout the world. It's a history book, Leslie, but it's also a book of theology because it interprets the words and actions and life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and forms a basis for those of us who believe. Acts also tells the birth, and this is really important, of the Christian church through the coming of the Holy Spirit. Christian leaders are filled with the Holy Spirit and guide and inspire and nurture and guide and comfort the church. So these lives of the early Christians, as we really hone in on them, give us many examples of what we're talking about in restoring biblical Christianity. We see holiness, dedication, and boldness, obviously in Peter and St. Peter and St. Paul. We see courage and forgiveness in St. Stephen. We see the piety and devotion of Cornelius, who was praying diligently before God sent Peter to his house. We see the trust of Barnabas. Paul was kind of like a figure that they weren't sure about, but Barnabas was anointed by God and put trust in Saul at that time and brought him to Antioch. And that's where the first missionary journey happened from them. And also the obedience of Philip, but also the communal life of the early Christians, which we're going to look at today.
Well, I know this last point is what we want to focus on today, and that's the lives of these early Christians, because we recognize they are a key to understanding biblical Christianity. These early Christians, after the Pentecost experience, began to enter a formation process that we as 21st century Catholic believers can not only benefit from, but we should actually adopt as a model. Isn't that right, Peter?
Yeah, that's right. And so I think it's worth it. Let me just read these short verses of what happened with these new believers, Leslie, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, okay, on when Peter preached at Pentecost. In verse 37 of chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children who are far off, and everyone the Lord calls to him." And Peter testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So after they received his word, they were baptized, and they were added to that one day, we're very familiar with this, 3,000 souls. And they held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So a couple things in there, Leslie, I think that are really good to point out. First of all, Peter had just finished preaching the kerygma. We've talked about the kerygma in previous broadcasts, where the kerygma is that proclamation that the early church gave that brought people into the church. And it says that they were cut to the heart. You know how sometimes we like to share the Greek words that are used here? That Greek word is kantanouso, and it isn't just a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. It literally means to prick violently. So Peter's preaching really did something internally to those 3,000, where they then said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And we need to remember that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, Leslie, back in Matthew 16. Remember, Jesus said to him, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." And so Peter, in a sense, if you can picture, he took out of his soul those keys that the Lord had given to him uniquely. And it was simply repent and believe the gospel and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Here we see the conversion includes coming out from the fallen culture that surrounded them. Peter said, be saved from a crooked generation. And so that's interesting too, isn't it? That coming into Christ as new believers, they not only had to repent of the original sin and their sins, but also they had to come out of the culture in which they were surrounded with that was very corrupt at that time. And then it says this, and this is what we really want to focus on here for the rest of our time together, is that they continually began to devote themselves to four things, Leslie. And the key is that they were continually devoted. This tells us that the Christian lifestyle is a call to something way beyond 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings, right? That there was something that changed in their lifestyle. And the lifestyle of the apostolic church after that conversion called them and calls us to give ourselves unreservedly to these four dynamics on a regular basis.
Well, when we come back from our break, when we return, we're going to explore these four spiritual disciplines and consider how we can bring them into our Catholic faith and experience.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Hi, I'm Patty Cochran. Are you a non-Catholic who listens to Catholic Radio? Would you like to find out more about how to join the Catholic Church? There's a program called RCIA that can introduce you to the Catholic faith, and it's available at your local parish. You don't have to make a commitment to participate in the program. Just try it out. I did, and it was one of the best steps I've ever made. Contact your local parish office for more information and start your journey home.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor, tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to today's broadcast. Today we are sharing the call to rebuild the church here in America through the restoration of biblical Christianity. In our last segment, we discussed the overall theme of the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts tells the story of Jesus continuing his mission from heaven through his church. In Acts, Jesus takes a small group of 120 disciples living in a hostile society and turns the entire world upside down in only a 30-year time period. Peter, we are also living in a very hostile environment, and the Lord, through the mission of the church, I believe, wants to turn the world around again, turn us upside down again.
Yeah, amen. And of course, that upside down thing comes when Paul and Barnabas came into a situation. They said, hey, the men that are turning the world upside down are visiting us too. So that's where we get that phrase from. So, yeah, amen to all that. I came across recently a great quote from Cardinal Sarah, who's one of my favorite cardinals, the African cardinal. And he said this, I join you in prayer that this great country, he's talking about America here, Leslie, may experience a new great spiritual awakening and help stem the tide of evil that is spreading in the world. That's a wonderful quote. The Acts of the Apostles, I believe, is this roadmap to spiritual awakening that Cardinal Sarah was calling us to look to and calling upon the American church to lead forth in. The idea of getting these four disciplines that we mentioned in Acts chapter 2 working in our lives may seem like a small thing. It may seem like an unimportant experience. But the truth is, Leslie, this is where the church started. This is how the Holy Spirit tells us that the church really began to give themselves to change and this whole idea of going out into the world. In the upper room and then among the new converts, and this created the background for the Lord to work powerfully with them.
Well, I think we might have the tendency to skip over those verses, but we can see how these four disciplines that you've mentioned were truly at work in the early church. But how can we today in our modern society put these in practice?
Well, I think a great way to begin to practically do this is to start not even in the church, but start in what we call the domestic church, which is the family. And this is where change really needs to take place.
Right. Let's try to do this at home first.
Right. So the four disciplines that were mentioned that I read in Acts 2, 37 through 42, how do I get my family functioning around those four disciplines? Now, the first discipline they gave themselves to, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means the scripture becomes a family handbook for life, if you will. The father and the mother continually bring the children Bible stories, even at the earliest age, until the child ends up leaving home.
And this is one of the things that we tried to do when we were raising our family. We tried to, at the breakfast table, dedicate time to a short devotion. And in that short devotion, there would be a scripture and then a short meditation or a lesson that we could apply to their lives. And then we would pray and send the children off to school. Yeah. So it was, I mean, it's a discipline, but it was that simple. It wasn't rocket science.
Yeah, exactly. So that's the first discipline that the Acts tells us. Shows us. The second one is this word fellowship. Okay? This is the faith sharing. This is often the dimension of table fellowship that's talked about in the scripture. The importance of eating together. In eating together, Leslie, I believe, again, the parents can lead the children in applying the scripture to their everyday life.
Well, we know also that the statistics tell us that families just aren't sitting down at the dinner table and eating together anymore.
Right.
Now, with COVID, we're hearing that that's changing a little bit. People are having dinner together again. But mm-hmm. in 2003, the statistics confirmed that having dinner together in the evening was slightly more than a quarter, 28% of adults with their children under the age of 18 report that their families eat dinner together at home.
Right, that was a Gallup poll.
Seven nights a week.
Yep.
And one of the things that we did during the busy years, because we hear this a lot, well, we're just too busy at night to sit down, is we were a baseball family. We had lots of baseball games with our three sons in the evenings, and we would plan for that and put dinner in the crock pot and mm-hmm. make sure that we did take time at the end of a busy day to sit down and eat dinner together.
Right. And the whole key, again, is intentionality, to see that this these kinds of activities really make a difference both now and the future, starting in the domestic church again. The third discipline that they did, these new believers, Leslie, is it says that they broke bread, and their definite article is the breaking of bread. And all the church fathers agreed that the church is telling us here of partaking of the sacraments, the Eucharist. It's not simply going to McDonald's together. This is the sacramental life.
Yeah, I think there's some confusion over that right. Sometimes people think it's just sitting down and eating together.
Right. So father and mother lead the family, Leslie, in the receiving of the sacraments, especially penance and Eucharist. One of the things I love when I go to receive the sacrament of penance is that I love to see it where there's families lined up together to go into the confessional. Mother, father, holding a baby, a couple of the other children, because that really is implanting this idea into the lives of your children. So the fourth area of the domestic church models is called the prayers. They gave themselves fourthly to, again, the definite article, the prayers. That includes both liturgical and in the home. The fourth area for being consistent is to father and mother to model and to call the family to pray together.
Prayer was a big part of our family life as well. We used to try to take Sunday evenings. I don't know if we were 100% consistent, but take Sunday evenings for a family, quote unquote, prayer time, where we'd sit down in the family room and everybody would gather together and we'd go around the circle and everybody had to share or say one prayer.
Right. And then also, it was a conviction of us to always pray with our children when we put them down to bed at night. That was really critical. And then, as you mentioned earlier, sending them off to school after we did a short Bible study, we'd always pray for them as well.
But these are all simple things, Peter, but they truly reflect a return to biblical Christianity when you incorporate these things in your home, don't they?
Yeah, absolutely. As we draw to a close here, here's a great quote that I came across by Archbishop Sheen that sums up everything we're saying, Leslie. When a child is given to his parents, a crown is made for that child in heaven, and woe to the parents who raise a child without consciousness of that eternal crown.
That is a beautiful quote. And Peter, can you quickly list for us the four things again before we close here today?
Yeah, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers.
Well, thank you, Peter, and thank you, audience, for joining us today as we seek to connect individuals and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. And to hear our past programs, go to thecatholicradioindy.org and press the big blue button in the top left corner of the webpage and make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.